Our passage is Luke chapter 7, verses 1 through 17. If you'd like to use one of the Bibles there in your seats, that's page 863, or you can just listen or read along in your own Bible. We've been reading through the Gospel of Luke. Last week we ended Jesus' sermon, commonly called the Sermon on the Plain, which echoes many of the themes from his Sermon on the Mount. But his preaching having concluded for that season, Jesus begins to return to his ministry, going to the various towns and villages. And so we pick up now. Let us attend to what God is doing and what God is saying through his word to us now. Acts 7, 1 through 17. After he had finished all his sayings in the hearing of the people, he entered Capernaum. Now a centurion had a servant who was sick and at the point of death, who was highly valued by him. When a centurion heard about Jesus, he sent to him elders of the Jews, asking him to come and heal his servant. And when they came to Jesus, they pleaded with him earnestly, saying, "He is worthy to have you do this for him, for he loves our nation, and he is the one who built us our synagogue." And Jesus went with him. When he was not far from the house, the centurion sent friends, saying to him, "Lord, do not trouble yourself, for I am not worthy to have you come under my roof. Therefore, I do not presume to come to you, but say the word, and let my servant be healed. For I too am a man under authority with soldiers under me, and I say to one, go, and he goes, and to another, come, and he comes, and to my servant, do this, and he does it." When Jesus heard these things, he marveled at him, and turning to the crowd that followed him, said, "I tell you, not even in Israel have I found such faith." And when those who had been sent returned to the house, they found the servant well. Soon afterward, he went to a town called Nain, and his disciples and a great crowd went with him. As he drew near to the gate of the town, behold, a man who had died was being carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow, and a considerable crowd from the town was with her. And when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her and said to her, "Do not weep." Then he came up and touched the bier, and the bearers stood still. And he said, "Young man, I say to you, arise." And the dead man sat up and began to speak, and Jesus gave him to his mother. Fear seized them all, and they glorified God, saying, "A great prophet has arisen among us, and God has visited his people." And the report about him spread through the whole of Judea and all the surrounding country. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. Would you pray with me? Lord, we have heard your word read aloud. We pray that we would continue to listen to it, that you would continue to speak to us by your Spirit, that I would be a servant to that purpose, and that all of my frailties and all of my weaknesses would not be obstacles to the work that you are doing this morning among your people. Use this time for your glory and for our good, we pray. In the name of Christ, amen. You've heard the question before, you've asked it or been asked it. Who is Jesus? What did he teach? What did he say? What did he do? And how does that shape us? Why does it matter today? I don't ask those questions merely to be another form of a Bible study question where you look at the text, you fill out the answer and say, "Good, I've accomplished my work." Not that such Bible studies are unimportant. But I ask these questions for life. For our real life, in the midst of real suffering and real trouble, real conflicts. Who is Jesus? What did he do and why does it matter? Here's an example of what I mean. Just this week, I read a story from a man who, by the description of what I read, I think is in some form of ministry. But he said, this week I was in town, and a Muslim neighbor came to me asking for prayer. He asked me to pray to Jesus because he had a very sick relative. And the man goes on to say, and I said, I'm glad you want me to pray. If you think Jesus can help you, don't you want to know Jesus? The man said, I'm not sure. But my relative is really sick. Would you pray that Jesus would make them better? The man who's doing this ministry said, but you need to know Jesus. And so his Muslim neighbor left. And the man says, well, I guess he didn't want to know Jesus. I just want to leave that story with you as we read and consider this passage. Who is Jesus in this passage? Who is Jesus to that Muslim neighbor? Who is Jesus to the man to whom this Muslim man came? This morning we read a passage that describes Jesus' compassion. As there are two miracles of healing, profound healing recorded for us in these two scenes. One in Capernaum, an important town with an important person, and another in Nain, an unimportant town with a poor widow. A man and a woman paired together as a display of Jesus' work as he follows up his Sermon on the Mount. As we read these passages, it tells us not only about what Jesus said and how to treat others as he preached, but it shows us what he actually did. And as I said, we see Jesus' compassion on display. We're going to look at who Jesus shows his compassion to. Who are the recipients of Jesus' compassion? How he displayed that compassion? And why it matters? First, consider with me the recipients of Jesus' compassion. Now, on one hand, would be right to say, well, the servant, right? The servant is the one that's healed. The young man who's died, they are recipients of Jesus' healing compassion in these texts. And that's true and appropriate. But really, the servant and the man who's died are almost afterthoughts. If you reading the text, you will know all the attention and the focus in these two passages is on the centurion and Jesus' interaction via intermediaries with the centurion and with the widow, her grief and experience and presence. And so we're going to look primarily at the centurion and the widow as recipients of Jesus' compassion. We first read of the centurion, and we might first be drawn to his rank and his wealth. A centurion, it was an important person and figure in Roman military. It's an important and significant rank that at least historically, if not at this particular point in history, meant that he had charge of 100 soldiers. And obviously we can tell that with that rank and influence has come some financial positioning such that he's able to financially support the building of the synagogue in Capernaum. He certainly has wealth. He certainly has rank and influence. But to the audience, to those who are present, to the people reading of this instance in the days and weeks and years following Jesus' ministry, one of the things that would have stood out most was the fact that the centurion was a Gentile. He's an outsider. He may have been what we called a God-fearer. He may have respected Judaism. He may have done things to encourage Israel and those who actually worshipped the true God, but he was not a Jew. And in fact, he's very aware of that fact. This is probably why he sends Jewish elders to Jesus, because he knows he's an outsider. And so I'm asking this Jewish healer, this Jewish rabbi, to come do something for me. Who has connection? Well, other Jews. So he sends this delegation of Jewish leaders. And it's also at work when in verse 6 where he says, "Lord, do not trouble yourself, for I am not worthy to have you come under my roof." He sends servants. Not only does he sends servants and friends to Jesus as he's approaching the house. Why? Because Jesus, as a Jew, if he comes into a Gentile house, is likely going to have to receive hospitality, because a Gentile is going to offer him hospitality. But if he eats of the food or touches certain things, it's going to make him unclean. And so the centurion who honors the Jews is aware that he is a Gentile and an outsider. He's aware that to interact with Jesus closely might bring ritual defilement upon Jesus, and so makes this request as an outsider. It is from this position that Jesus is fully aware of that this man makes his request, and it is to this man that Jesus not only offers what's asked in the healing of this servant, but Jesus is willing to honor him, to point him out before all of Israel, to compare his faith to the faith of the rest of Israel. One who is not Jewish, a centurion who represents the powers that govern Israel instead of themselves, Jesus has compassion upon this man and heals the servant whom he cares for. Also notice, who did this request come from? It came from the man, but came from through the Jewish elders. How has Jesus gotten along with Jewish elders so far? How are the Jewish elders presenting this task? You'll notice they come to him and say, "This man is worthy. This man deserves it because he's been gracious to us. Look how he has blessed us." And in the society in which there is a relationship between the patron who does things and the people who are then obligated by that gift to show faithfulness to him, they say, "He scratched our back, we need to scratch his. Jesus, this will be a benefit to you." To the men who have called Jesus' followers sinners, who have wondered why Jesus would care for the outcasts and sinners and tax collectors, Jesus, even though the reasoning for their request is wrong, is willing to respond with compassion. Also consider, not only is the centurion an outsider, not only does the request to come from him come with wrong motivation from the type of people that are only interested in Jesus' power when it benefits them, but to one who humbles himself. Notice before we move to the widow what's happening in the text. The Jewish elders are commending the centurion to Jesus based on his patronage, saying he's worthy. But this is not how the centurion acts. Instead of saying worthy, he says the exact opposite of that concerning himself. Notice in verse 6, "Lord, do not trouble yourself, for I am not worthy to have you under my roof." In fact, he didn't want to use his position of authority to make Jesus feel obligated. That's why he didn't appear to him in the first place. He humbles himself. He is unwilling for Jesus to conform to expectations for his sake, and so asks Jesus to stay outside, believing that Jesus is able to act even through the power of his word. While the Jewish leaders highlight his worth and his benefit, the centurion displays and Jesus honors his humility. Now, the centurion's humility is one of spirit, but Jesus also has compassion for the humble of estate. While the centurion lowers himself, the widow has been brought low. Consider the position of the widow. First of all, consider where she's at. Jesus goes from Capernaum, an influential town and city in the day, to Nain, which is basically a sister city of Nazareth, of which it was said, "What good can come out of Nazareth?" Apparently, it was so insignificant that the Roman military didn't even go through the work of putting it on their maps any more than they did Nazareth. And so Jesus comes to this no-place town, likely on his way somewhere else, and is confronted with this scene of a town mourning with a widow who's lost her son. Now she is, of course, grieved. She's suffering from grief, but grief is no newcomer to her. This is a woman that's already known the loss of a husband. And now death comes to darken her door again, heap its burden upon her again. And as Luke explicitly notes in verse 13, Jesus has compassion for this widow who desires her grief to end and says, "Do not weep." As Jesus says this, note that part of this woman's situation is not just that she's experiencing grief, but she is on the threshold of a desperate situation. She has no husband, and her only son has passed. In that economy, in that society, if she is not already struggling with poverty, she is on the verge of being plunged into it, to being completely dependent upon others. And as the funeral procession comes, Jesus sees this, he knows this, and to the woman who can do nothing in the face of death, he offers compassionate healing and restoration. Blessed are you who are poor. Blessed are you who weep now. Love your enemies. Love your enemies and do good. Lend, expecting nothing in return, and your reward will be great. Be merciful, even as your Father in heaven is merciful. In a world of limited time, resources, with hearts that are burdened, we say, have mercy on those worthy of mercy. We say, give good things to those who can return it. Let's look for the deserving poor. Jesus says otherwise. And doesn't only say otherwise, but does otherwise. He has compassion on the high and the low, while commending the humility of the one that lowers themselves. Before we say these are the type of people we need to have compassion on, before we see ourselves in the place of Jesus offering this type of compassion, which we should, let me ask if you see yourself in the widow. Is God willing in Christ to offer mercy and compassion to you in a place of desperation, at the bottom of society, without any means to yourself? Is God willing to show compassion to you? This story tells us yes. And if you have power, if you have authority, if you have influence, is that your means to grasping a hold of the mercy, compassion, and blessing of Jesus? Or does Jesus want us to set aside those things and speak not of our worth, but of our need? Not of our authority, but receive His. The passage shows us the types of people that Jesus has compassion on, but how does He show that compassion? Verse 13, Luke gives us a picture, an insider's perspective on what's going on inside Jesus. It says, Jesus sees this and has compassion. But compassion is just an emotion, right? It's a response of the heart to feel for, feel with someone. But even if Luke does not give us that particular insight into what the Savior is going through, we have in these stories a depiction of Jesus' compassion acted out. How does Jesus exhibit this compassion? First of all, notice it's responsive. The healing of the centurion's servant is in response to a request. The request of the centurion through the elders, and then repeated through those that the centurion sends to stop Jesus from coming into the house. Jesus shows compassion to those that ask. We should not be above asking in our times and places of need. We shall not be fearful of admitting our need before the Lord. He shows compassion to those who ask. But Jesus' compassion is not just to those who ask reactively. It is also proactive. Notice that one of the distinctions between the situation with the centurion and the widow is how it comes about that Jesus offers healing. The centurion sends the request. The widow is barely aware of Jesus' existence. So consumed in her grief is she that she probably doesn't see Jesus until he speaks to her. The funeral procession is going about its business in such a way that Jesus has to put his hand on what is essentially the coffin to stop the procession. The act of mercy is completely intrinsic to the compassion and nature of Jesus. He not only offers merciful compassion and healing to those who ask, but Jesus is often proactive in the offering of compassion unlooked for and unexpected. The compassion of Jesus is not something we have to be worthy of, not something we have to demand, not jump through hoops in order to receive. We don't have to convince our Lord to be compassionate. He is by his nature such. Jesus doesn't just show compassion, have mercy. He is compassionate. He is merciful. He does not sit back and wait until the right forms have been stamped and filed in the right way in order to relieve the burdens of the weak and the weary and the tired. In fact, if that was necessary, he would have never come at all. His coming into this broken, sinful world of people suffering under death and slavery to sin was his initiation, his pursuit, his desire to lift the burden of the afflicted, to conquer and correct injustice, bring life where there was death. Jesus' mercy responds to our cries of need, and Jesus' compassion pursues the needy. But notice that as Jesus exhibits this compassion, Jesus is willing to offer it at a cost to himself. Jesus was willing to enter into the Gentile centurion's home to heal the servant. The centurion has to send his friends out to stop Jesus. He says, that's not necessary, Jesus. You're able to do this. Just say the word and it will happen, because he knows that for this rabbi, this holy man in the eyes of people, this person that some people say is a prophet, maybe even the Messiah, would become ritually impure by entering his house. And he says, no. But Jesus was aware of that. And he was willing to take that upon himself in order to show the compassion that he has and his willingness to heal. But then, when it comes to the widow and her son, he touches the funeral bier. He puts his hand upon the thing which is bearing a dead body. He could have shouted, he could have stood in front of them and waved them down, but with a gentle touch, he brings to a halt this procession of death, but in so doing, pollutes himself with death. Even as Jesus' compassion and his power is at display as he heals, there is also the sacrificial character of God on display to not only fix what is broken, but take upon himself what is wrong. His compassion is not just when I have some extra, when I feel, when it's convenient to me. It comes at a cost, and we know that that is most clearly displayed on the cross, where the compassion of Christ to heal what is broken, to forgive what is corrupt, goes to the point of him taking upon himself the sin of the world, the stain of pollution of sin, the wrath of God poured out on him. Jesus' compassion is to the point of sacrifice and cost. But we cannot turn from Jesus' compassionate display without noting also that he exhibits it with authority. We're not certain what the centurion understood of who Jesus was when he called him Lord, or the extent that he offered and meant by the authority of calling him Lord, but he recognized that Jesus had authority. And as a man who served the emperor, as a man under authority, and a man who had the title of authority as centurion, he understood authority, and he expected Jesus, based on what he had heard of Jesus and his power, to exhibit power, but not just through touch or something similar, even at a distance. And that's in fact what Jesus did. Notice in verse 10 how little attention is actually brought on the miracle. And when those who had been sent returned to the house, they found the servant well. It doesn't say what Jesus said, if he said anything. It doesn't say whether he communicated something through physical touch to these people. Nothing is described. We don't even have a picture of what happened back in the household of the centurion. It just says that by the time they got home, the centurion was healed. What Jesus willed was accomplished according to his authority and the power to fulfill that authority. Then notice what happens with regard to the widow's son. As we said, Jesus touches the casket not because that is the means by which he heals, but this was merely to stop the procession. Instead, Jesus' healing comes as he speaks to a dead man. Such is the authority of Jesus' voice that even the dead must hear and obey. I'm not sure that I can come up with a better argument for effectual calling than that. But that's a discussion for another day. Jesus speaks, and the power of death is not able to resist the command of Jesus to this dead man to arise. Don't divorce authority and power from compassion. There are two types of people that need to hear this. There are some among us that may be strong or suffering with cynicism that are prone to think compassion is weakness. Compassion is for the naive. Compassion is for the simple. Or compassion is for those who think they're going to need mercy and compassion themselves. It is for the one who commands power over death by the authority of his word. Compassion is not weakness. Compassion is not naive. And for the lowly and the weak and those thinking, I'm not worthy, the authority of the one who rules all of heaven and earth is not above showing and exhibiting his power and compassion to the widow in a nowhere town, forgotten by history and the empire. Why does this matter? Why does Jesus' compassionate display matter? Is this just a nice tale? There once was a compassionate man. There once was a powerful man who was able to do something in compassion. Is that why Luke records this passage for us? Jesus' compassion matters first because it displays the character of Jesus, namely his integrity. Jesus did what he said. The Sermon on the Plain was not merely an inspirational speech, not a list of ideals. It was an explanation of the way that Jesus lived. As Jesus has compassion on the outsider, as he says yes to the request of the types of people who would be quickest to reject him, as he uplifts the poor and the needy, he shows that he is who he says he is and does what he says we should do. In an age of messianic pretenders, in our age of continuously toppling leaders of politics, entertainment, and religious leadership, this is sweet and comforting change. Jesus is who he says he is. He does what he says should be done. And in so doing, he reveals the character of God. In the midst of Jesus's speech, his sermon, as he commends mercy, as he commends love of those who persecute you, as he says to lend to those who can't return, as he offers grace and says forgive those who hurt you, take the sin out of your own eye instead of being judgmental and condemning, Jesus says, be merciful as God is merciful. In Jesus, we see the character of God revealed. The crowds see it and they recognize it. They say, this is a prophet. This is like Elijah. This is like Elisha. A great prophet is among us. But note, even as they acknowledge him as a great prophet that has arisen among us, they say God has visited his people. That a prophet speaks according to the word of God and acts according to the power of God. And so in Jesus is seen the mercy, compassion, and power of God. When tempted to think that God is unfeeling or uncaring, forgetful, or disinterested, Jesus' work confirms the gracious, compassionate, caring, faithful character of God to his people in need. In Jesus, we see the character of God. In Jesus' compassion, we see signs that the kingdom is here. If what Jesus says is true by virtue of his integrity and the power of God at work in him, then it means that the kingdom is at hand. He promised deliverance was coming. Salvation was coming for those that call on the name of the Lord. Jesus said, I come to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. He said, this is not merely an announcement, but I am displaying this truth to you. God's promise for a day of deliverance is upon you. God is at work among his people to show his rule, and that rule will remove all that opposes the blessing of God's people. It prepares the people to see Jesus' kingly work, subduing all enemies under his feet, even sin and even death. Only lastly is it an example to us. But it is, if Jesus has called us to live like this, and he has done it, and it is possible in him, then he invites us to have such compassion. Not just on the insider and the person like us that benefits us, but the outsider and the person that might persecute us. Not just the person who can bless us financially or with reputation, but the poor who cannot return anything to us. The person that wouldn't even conceive that we are able to have mercy, who wouldn't consider to ask us for compassion, we can have compassion on, like Jesus. I shared that story at the beginning. I think if you've been tracking with the passage, you may begin to feel that man was not in the right place. That he might have gotten it wrong by demanding that the only way he would pray for the well-being of his Muslim neighbor is if the man acknowledged Jesus at that minute. But even more concerning is the fact that he shared this on social media as if it was a win. Look what I did. I stood firm for Jesus in such a way that this man's faithlessness was displayed. Certainly we commend his desire that his Muslim neighbor know Jesus. But if the man comes back and proclaims to know Jesus, what kind of Jesus has this man displayed to his neighbor? Do you know the compassion of Jesus? The one who knows your weakness, who knows our lowly estate, who knows our inability to rescue and save ourselves, and pursues us to speak life and speak healing even in the death of our sins. Do you know that Jesus? Do you know that compassion? And do others know Jesus' compassion in you? How good it is that we have God's word to show us who Jesus is, that we might know him, have faith in him like the centurion, but not just as a healer with power, but as the Son of God who comes to save, sending us to proclaim that salvation, that loving, sacrificial, compassionate God has come into the world to save and redeem and offer life. Would we know, and in us, would it be known, the compassion of Christ? Let's pray. Jesus, how great is your mercy. To heal, yes. To give a son back to his mother, a servant to his master. But how much greater is your mercy to forgive us for our sins, to cleanse us from unrighteousness in the sacrificial work of our Savior Jesus. We give you praise and glory for your compassion seen in Christ, O Lord.
Amen.